I appreciate you guys having me back. This is unusual circumstances that we are in now. And there is a lot of turmoil in this world, and understandably so. And in this country, we're not really used to this. Other countries around the world, you know, in Kenya, we've been ministering in Kenya a lot, and they have plagues all the time. They just recently had locusts show up. And in northern Kenya, especially where we have two radio stations, you know you're doing the Lord's work when the Catholic Church and the Seventh-day Adventists come out against you. Amen. They hate us. They absolutely hate us. And in Turkana, Kenya, they just recently forced us out of our building under the guise of they needed it to store food. So they bribed the person that we had to lease with, and we got a termination of lease just all of a sudden. So they bribed them to take over our office space. But God's good. So we found better office space, cheaper. So we're in the process of moving to that, and it won't take us off the air any. Yeah, so but the Catholic Church has stronghold up there, and they hate us. Seventh-day Adventists too. Seventh-day Adventists are all over Kenya. They have a stronghold there, and they've both come to the radio station asking that that guy be taken off the air, and they're going, he owns the station, so we can't take him off. So anyway, but they're used to plagues, and they're used to locusts. They just had locust plague up there a while ago, so we're going to feed them again, I think in May. And so with all the turmoil going on here, God has still blessed us, and we have the money now to take care of the needs over there. And we're going to do that. So appreciate everybody's prayers for us. But this is unusual circumstances. And as, like I said, in America, we're not really used to this. We're not accustomed to this. We are free. We like our liberty. We like to be able to go and get whatever we want, whenever we want. That's why Walmart stays open 24 hours a day, so we can go whenever we want, get whatever we want. And now that's being restricted. And it's funny because our forefathers didn't have it this good, and they did fine. And when we get choked out of going to Walmart at 1 o'clock in the morning, we want to cry civil liberties and, you know, it's the end of the world and stuff like that. Let me say this. I don't think this is the end of the world. Right. And I got a lot of emails from people saying, Pastor, have you seen what's going on Facebook? No. I don't read it. I don't believe. And I'm on Facebook, and I don't believe most of it. But I've seen over the last 20 years of doing things like this that there are certain dogs that bark every time something happens. Like, this is it right here. And the phrase, this is it, means this is the end of the country, martial law, the tribulation, the rapture, everything. And no matter what's happened, there's always been somebody online saying, this is it. And then after that, this is it. And then after that, this is it. We have it from three government insiders that this is it. And let me turn your Bible to Ezekiel 33 while I'm getting over my nervousness. I woke up with it, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Up here on the screen is a picture of your brain, and God gave you an amazing machine. Amen. At the top of your head. And I want you to think of the symbolism of the body while I'm doing this. This is the body, so this represents the church, which is down on the earth. The two lungs represent the Holy Spirit. And Old Testament and New Testament, because it's rightly divided, including the brachial tree, which is the seven candlesticks. Because when the trachea goes down here, it branches off on this side into three limbs and on this side to three limbs, and it looks just like a tree. And the candlestick in the temple was an olive tree, okay, with a knop, a flower, and a bud. And it had 66 decorations on it. That's the Bible. God was showing us 4,000 years ago that the light of the Holy Ghost was going to come from these 66 books right here. Amen? Okay, so you have this is the body. Notice that the Holy Ghost is down in the body because that's where God sent him. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came down. So now the Holy Ghost dwells down here in the body. But where does the air come from? The three up here. Two holes in your nose and one mouth. Okay, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. So that it matches, okay? So the body is here. This represents the church, represents the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit down here. So the head is Christ. The head is the most high. It's the highest part. Who controls the body? The head controls the body. The head, the brain talks to the body, sends signals to the body, tells the body what it wants it to do. The mouthpiece is in the head. That's Christ, the mouth of the Lord. Okay, so think along those terms, and I'm going to show you something in a minute. But getting back to the warning, Ezekiel 33. Let's read this and we'll pray and ask for God's grace. Ezekiel 33, verse 1, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when, not if, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman in the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your grace and your blessing. I pray, Lord, you bless my family and my church people back home. Bless Brother Jason Hutzel as he stands in my place. I thank you for him. I thank you, dear God, for the love he has for your people and your word, his willingness to travel. Pray, dear God, that you'd bless him, keep him safe. Bless his family and his wife who's just come through cancer. Pray, dear God, that you would just be with him this morning. Be with all my people, my family. Lord, just watch over them and keep them all safe. Father, we pray, dear God, for Old Paths Baptist Church and their pastor. And I pray, dear God, that you would bless them and let them be a blessing one to another as they stand together during these uncertain times. Help them, dear God, to minister to one another, to love, to cherish, to nurture one another, to comfort one another as we see the day approaching. Father, I pray, dear God, that you would open my mouth and help me to say, Lord, what honors and pleases you. Father, help me to preach, dear God, in love. Help me to be an encouragement to these people. Help us, dear God, to see through the eyes of your word this situation that we're in. Pray, dear God, that your word would be true and that wisdom and knowledge would truly be the stability of our times. So, Father, bless your word. Help us to sound the alarm when it's time. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, don't get me wrong. I am all for sounding the alarm, okay? But I learned a poem when I was in seventh grade, Twin City Christian Academy, from Abeka Books, and it was about the boy and the wolf. And I'm not going to recite the poem, but basically said the boy who cried wolf all those times, and there was no wolf. So finally, when the wolf showed up, and he cried wolf, everybody said, he's fooled us every time. I'm not going to listen to it. And I have people complain to me all the time. Pastor, I can't get my family to listen to me. They won't hear me. And I keep saying to them, I probably don't say it to them personally, but I say it online. I say, look, more than likely, it's because you've shared so much garbage with them of things that never turned out to be true. You passed on internet rumors that were false. You spread them like this is it. Now they've heard you say this so many times, they don't want to listen to you anymore. You're the one that they're going to shun at the family get together. And every time you open their your mouth, they turn around and roll their eyes, and they're going, oh, it's her again. Okay? And I'm just telling people, calm down. Do we not have a God that is in charge of everything? So if this is it, does he still not save? Is his arm short that it cannot save? Does his eyes still not see that we have needs? We still have a God who is in charge of everything. Amen? So I want to encourage people. I'm not here to chide you. I just want to encourage you. Okay? Trust in the Lord always. All right? Now, up on the screen, let me get my pen out here. You have an amazing brain. And God showed me this several years ago. To me, my interest is in the typology, numbers, symbolism, the body. The Bible explains everything. And the two sides of your brain, it's divided. It's rightly divided, by the way. And later on this week, I might show you what connects the two sides of the brain. It's really neat how this thing is set up. But the brain generally is divided into three primary sections. Those represent, of course, it's the Most High, so they represent the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So the brain acts as, even though it has different sections, it operates as a single entity, okay? And the brain doesn't have, if there's nothing wrong with it, the brain doesn't have problems communicating with itself, is what I'm trying to say. On the left side of your brain, they say, controls the right side of your body, okay? Right side of your brain controls the left side of your body. And people that have brain damage, like on the right side, sometimes they can't see things out of the left eye until it's brought over to the right eye side to where they can see it, because that side of the brain doesn't pick it up. But then the left side of the brain controls logic, conscious thought, decisions that are made that are based upon yes or no, right or wrong, light and dark. Just think of opposites. Light and darkness, yes or no, male, female, right or wrong, good and evil, things like that. So think of, on the right side of your brain, if you want to put a picture to it, think of it as like there's a bunch of guys sitting at computer desks looking up pieces of information and doing math calculations. When you do math, it's done on the left side of your brain because that's the logic part, okay? The left side of your brain is the one that's in charge all the time and should be in charge all the time. So think of like if one day you decided you wanted to get on the roof of this building and jump off the roof. What would your logic tell you? This is going to hurt really bad. Okay? And your logic would say, this is not a good idea. Don't do this. Because the logic says, I'm looking at the distance. I'm making a true decision here that this is not a good idea, so I probably won't do it. Okay? That's what it's there for. The right side of the brain is a weaker side because it controls. In the Bible, what's the side of power? Jesus at the right hand, the book's on the right hand, so it's the right hand of power, okay? So in my Bible, I'm not knocking anybody who's left-handed. I just think it looks funny when you're right, so. Okay? You should be Hebrews, you write the other way. Anyway, but in my body, the right side is my strength, okay? The left side, there are things I can do with my right hand I cannot do with my left hand, and I know because I had shoulder surgery on this shoulder, and it was immobilized, and I'm going, I don't know how to do this, okay? So anyway, the right side of my brain controls that, and the right side of my brain is the weaker side, but it still has a purpose, because the right side of my brain is where I draw pictures. If I were to say David and Goliath, who just thought of David and Goliath? Okay? That was done on this side of your brain, because whenever your brain sees a movie of something, It's created here. So think about it. You're reading your Bible, 1 Samuel 17, and you're reading the story of David and Goliath. And the left side of your brain is deciphering the letters on the page, turning them into words and syllables, and then the words into full sentences, giving you, the left side of your brain is understanding the language, the characters on the page, and understanding that part of it. But the right side of your brain, while you're reading the Bible, the right side of your brain is drawing a picture of what all of this looks like. So whether you're reading the story about Noah's flood, or you're reading about David and Goliath, or you're reading about Jesus feeding the 5,000, or washing the saints' feet, right now your brain just drew a picture of everything that I said. The left side of your brain is understanding the words that I'm telling you. The right side of your brain is drawing a picture of everything that I'm telling you. And the two of them work together. Does that make sense to everybody? Now watch this. Moms know this. You may know it instinctively and intuitively, but you know it. You know when your kids are lying, don't you? Right? Kids, you're not getting away with it. Mom always knows. It's built into her because she, mom, is more intuitive than dad is. Dad is, that ain't right. Mom says, honey, calm down. It's not the end of the world, honey. They didn't tie their shoes right. So what? Right? Okay. But moms know when you guys are lying because you have a conscience. The word conscience means, con means with, chus means knowledge, with knowledge. And your conscience was there when you stole the cookie out of the cookie jar. Your conscience was with you recording the event, right? So your mom asked you, did you steal the cookie out of the cookie jar? And you lie. And your mom says, you did it. I know you did. I can tell by looking at you. Because what happens? Your conscience always witnesses against you. And when you go stand before God in judgment, he's bringing your conscience with you. And your conscience is going to say, he's lying. I was there when he did it. That's what the Bible says. Their conscience bearing witness against them. Doesn't it? Okay, so you remember what you did, but when you, and when if I were to ask you, did you steal a cookie out of the cookie jar? If you're going to tell me the truth, almost without knowing it, your eyes will look up to the right. Judge Judy knows this. I watch Judge Judy every now and then, and she goes, don't look down on the floor. Look at me, because she knows they're lying. Cops know this. Cops are trained to know when people are lying to them because their whole face and their body witnesses against them, okay? So when you tell the truth, you look up, that's because your brain is going through a database of knowledge trying to pull out the fact. How old are you? Okay, that's the truth, right? So if you were going to lie, almost without fail, you would have to look down first to draw a picture of the age you wanted me to think you were. Okay? And that's how it works. The lie, the truth is always on this side of the brain. Lies are over here. Because when we lie, we first have to draw a picture of what it looks like. The Bible calls this side imaginations. And what do imaginations do? What did they do in Genesis 11? Tower of Babel. It was a man who looked up to the heavens and said, we want to go there. We want to own that. That's going to be our place. So they imagined being up in heaven, and they decided, we're not asking God's permission. We're just going to do it. So they put the imagination. In fact, all of science works on the basis of science fiction first. I used to read science fiction a lot when I was in high school, and I can tell you some of the inventions that we have out now, those guys wrote about in the 40s and 50s. They dreamed it up. The dreamers dream it. They draw the pictures of it, and then science says, how can we do that? Okay? So if you ever watch Star Trek and you see Bones doing this over a guy's body, he's dead, Jim. Okay? We're working on that right now. The scanner to scan everything going on. Okay? So that's how your brain works. Now, again, which side should be in charge at all times? Left side. Logic. Okay? So, let's do this. Let's say that the left side is male, dominant, logic. Everything's black or white, yes or no, facts only. It's decisive. It's the source of truth. Okay? Now, who did the devil go to first? Her. Why? He was telling lies. And he wanted her and her imagination to go against the knowledge of God. That's out of the Bible. We're to cast down what? Think of a woman in the Bible who was cast down. Jezebel. Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She is the mistress of all lies. You follow me so far? So the devil decides, I'm not going to Adam. He knows the truth. And we know that Eve didn't know the truth because she actually added to what God said, didn't she? She added the clause, neither can we touch it. She added that. Where did she get that from? Did she get it from Adam? She dreamed it up, didn't she? So the devil goes to her to lie. So when the devil comes to you, Pastor Cooley, which side does he work on? The knowledge side or the imagination side? Every time. Every time. He's trying to get you to draw a picture in your mind of what that new car looks like, how much money you should have, what kind of house you would want to live in, or that woman or that man that you're going to lust after. And he built, or how bad everything is. You hear what I just said? But everything's not really that bad. Who in here ate breakfast? Who in here didn't want to eat breakfast and didn't eat breakfast? Okay, that's fine. But you had it, right? So the devil's telling us now with this virus, we're going to run out of food and toilet paper. Who's got food? Who's got toilet paper? Who knows how to turn a leaf into toilet paper? I played in the woods, okay? So, it's not as bad as what we may have dreamed up it is. And if it gets that bad, do we not still have a God? So, let's say that this side, the female, and I'm not knocking females. In a marriage, this is why God said the bishop should be the husband of one wife. He's not qualified unless he doesn't have a wife. Because I found that my wife thinks differently than me. She's supposed to. I had her meet a guy one time, and I was going to do some things for him. And she pulled me off the side, and she said, I don't trust him. Honey, stop it. There you are with that stuff again. Stop it. There's nothing wrong with him. She was right. That guy cheated me. She was, and you know what she did? She just did what women do. They feel it. Yep. Is there any logic to it? No. But guys, got to listen. See, it's not good that the man should be alone. Right. Watch this. It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. So even when you read your Bible, you have an helper helping you understand what's in this book. Because even God, this is why I'm big on typology. God drew a picture of every doctrine and every prophecy in the Bible. It's right here. That's why these stories are here. Instead of it just being a book of doctrine and that's it, it's a book of history and poetry, which is the right side of the brain, and music, which is the right side of the brain. It's a beautiful book, is it not? And beauty is seen on the right side of the brain, not the left side. The left side wants to know if it's level or not, right? And God deals with things that are level and plumb, doesn't he? But does God not also deal with beauty? He's the creator of it. Lucifer was the embodiment of it. Thou sealest up the sum. Sum is a logic word. It means 2 + 2 = 4. Full of wisdom and beauty. Till that got corrupted. You follow me? So, let's go back on the roof again. The logic tells us don't jump off the building. That'll hurt. Unless you're on LSD. You take LSD, that's what happens. The right side of the brain kicks in and takes over and says, gravity doesn't exist. It's not real. You can fly. Right? But is it true? Okay. It's the source of lies, open-ended imagination. Maybe. So a church called itself IF. That was their initials, IF. What is that word? If. That's a question. What it meant was imagination fellowship. Somebody sent me a piece of, I don't know if it's Vacation Bible School literature, Sunday School literature, from David C. Cook. And what it said in there was, and years ago we used to buy stuff from David C. Cook, but what it said in there was, it was a lesson for the kids on Moses crossing the Red Sea. And it left the scripture completely, and then it said, now close your eyes and imagine you on one side of the Red Sea, God on the other side of the Red Sea, and you're separated by the sea. Now imagine God building a bridge to the other side so you could reach him. And I'm going, wait a minute. God didn't build a bridge. He opened the sea. We have the knowledge of the scripture telling us that God opened up the sea. This book told us to figure out some other way that is against the knowledge of God. Makes sense, doesn't it? Okay? So tell God thank you for giving you an amazing brain because it works when everything's right. Okay? But remember who the devil, what side the devil's going to talk to when he comes. Okay? Now, I said all that for a reason. So think of New Testament, this side, Christ revealed. See, was Christ in the Old Testament? Yeah, but he was always hidden, wasn't he? He was a rock, or he was a lamb, or he was a rod. Okay? Or he was countless other things in the Old Testament, but never by name. Never. So the right side is the Old Testament, Christ in type. Shadow, mystery, dreams. But here, the New Testament, Christ is revealed. He's true. He's revealed doctrine. We have the doctrine on the New Testament. We have the visions in the Old Testament. Okay? Now, I'm doing all this for a reason. Now, God bless me back in November, September, October, November, and I'm feeling it today. When my wife found out she had cancer, God decided to bless me with bouts of depression, fear, and anxiety. And I say it as a blessing. Genesis 32. So hold that place there. I'm going to work up to that in a minute, okay? Genesis 32 is where we're going to be. God blessed me with that. By nature, that's not me. It's not in my nature. So God put it there, okay? And what he did was, what I can see that he did was, he removed one thorn out of my flesh, but gave me another one in its place. Because I thought, I'm going to get out of here without any thorns. And God said, not going to happen. Because, Mike, you're proud. You're arrogant. And without them, that's what you'll turn back into. Okay? We're all wild pigs on a farm. When a pig is on a farm, he's tame. Turn him loose 2 weeks, and he's automatically growing tusks and hair. 2 weeks is all it takes for a pig to turn feral. 2 weeks. All these feral hogs they're finding out shooting in Texas, around places, they were farm hogs at one time. And it took them 2 weeks to turn feral. How long do you think you would be? 2 days? Thank you for your honesty. It wouldn't take long. So why did God give Paul, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him? Keep his pride down. That's what he said. Lest by the abundance of revelations. We have been given revelations, have we not? And we've got 66 books full of them. And we believe we're the people who believe every word in this book. And if we're not careful, we'll get too arrogant for God to even use us. And he'll have to bring us back down. Okay? So God replaced one thorn with another. And this one, I don't mind talking about, because I find out that it's common. I've had several people in my church that for years have struggled with clinical chronic depression. And I was kind to them, and I was never judgmental of them, but I didn't really understand it. Now I kind of understand a little bit better. Okay? And that's what God will do with us shepherds. He'll make us sleep out with the sheep to understand how the sheep are. And the Bible tells us shepherds to know the state of our flocks. We can't know that unless we experience it, unless we've gone through what they've gone through. So why did God send the great shepherd down here? To know the state of the flocks, to know what it's like to suffer pain, depression, anxiety, fear, betrayal, everything that you and I have faced, he dealt with it. There wasn't anything that you and I go through that he didn't go through. So that's why I'm telling you, folks, we still have a Savior. We still have a shepherd. We still have a God. He's not left us, and he's not going to. Okay? But the devil will tell us over here that he has. Okay? So, and this, like I said, this was new to me, but I figured, you know, once my wife got better, that I would not suffer that anymore. But that's, I mean, I can usually tell when I wake up in the morning. It's not going to be a good day. So sometimes I sleep through it. It's really all there is, okay? But when it gets bad enough, I'll tell you what I'll do. Let me go back to this, okay? Fear is an emotion. So that's what side of the brain? Right side. So my fear will draw pictures of how bad this is or how bad this is going to be. Reading Facebook doesn't help. Amen. Turn the internet off and get your Bible out. Okay? I started preaching this, and when I was at Pea Ridge, Arkansas, I had a young lady. She's about 26, 27 years old come to me. She had tears in her eyes. She said, thank you for teaching what you've been teaching. She said, I deal with this every day. And she said, it helped me. So the next night I included this in what I was teaching the church down there. And I said, here's what I do. And I've done this for years for various things, but now I'm just applying it to the depression or the anxiety that I go through, is when I have the fear telling me things, and I start believing them. That's the problem. So then I'll open up the Bible, usually the Psalms. I call that God's medicine cabinet. That's where the antidepressants are. That's where the anxiety medicine is. That's where the happy pills are. Everybody needs a happy pill every now and then. Okay. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Okay. I am not totally dead set against a doctor, certain types of medicine. I'm not dead set against it. Some have been found to do people some good. A merry heart doeth good. God did not deny people medicines. Okay. So, you know, ask the Lord, talk to the Lord about that. All right. That's what I'll say. Luke 21:26. I have up on the screen. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And this is Luke 21, is Matthew 24 and Mark 13. They're all synoptic. They go together. Jesus talking about what's going to happen in the end times. There is coming a time people are going to lose their brains in fear. Okay? I fully expect, and I'm dead serious on this, because of this coronavirus, I fully expect suicides to rise drastically. And for no other reason other than some people, because we've gotten so soft in this country with our lifestyle.
Yeah, that's right.
When there's fat in the land, we eat fat. Okay? And we're not very strong. Okay? So, yes.
An alcohol store owner told me that he doesn't have enough.
I saw that. Absolutely. Listen, while everybody else is buying food, the drunks are buying booze. They're buying it, large cases of it. Because that's how you pray for them. That's how they're going to, that's all they know how to deal with it. They don't have the God that we have.
Amen.
They don't have our God. Okay? So men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. They can see, listen, when these things in Luke 21 happen, that ain't it. They're looking after those things which are coming because they're going, it's going to get much worse. So for the powers of heaven shall be what? And that's when I get anxiety. I'm just going, I cannot control this. Joyce Myers tells you, if you just think positive thoughts, that'll all go away. It's your fault that God won't bless you because you can't think positive thoughts. That ain't right. It is bondage. It's exactly right. My doctor asked me, what do you think about Joyce Myers? Don't get me started. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. See, this Bible's right. He's still going to gather us. He did this morning. You showed up. Tell God thank you. Amen. That you be not soon shaken in mind. Or be what? Troubled. Neither by. Now, here's what I'm going to say. Let me get to this part here. Some of the causes of depression, fear, anxiety, whether they are acute. Acute means temporary. Or they are chronic, which means you're going to deal with this the rest of your life. Sometimes they are situational, like now. Everybody's afraid of this virus and the effects of this virus. And when I say the effects of this virus, they're afraid of catching the virus, number one. Number two, they're afraid of what this is going to turn our country into. Okay? And I don't have all the answers to that, but God does. Did he tell you all the answers to it? No, because he's telling you, trust me. I'm the shepherd. I'm the cloud in the wilderness that you're supposed to follow. You don't lead me. I lead you. And did God ever, one time in 40 years, tell Israel where they were going next? Never one time. He said, get behind me. Lord, where are we going? And he just said, follow me. I'm not going to tell you. Because you'll try to get there ahead of me. Who knows where heaven is? What rocket are you going to take there? You're not. It's not going to happen. Okay? So you're going to have to follow the only one in the whole universe who knows where it is. Okay? But sometimes they are situational. Sometimes the death of someone or the feared death of someone, or you lose your job, or whatever. Situations happen that cause fear. Is it a sin to be afraid? No. And don't let anybody put that on you. That's not fair. They're lying to you if they tell you they're never afraid. They are lying through their teeth, and they're not being honest. I want a relationship and a Christianity that is honest before God. And honest to the million people out here that know you and see you, who are just like you, okay? They need to see that Christ works in the weak, not the strong, because they're not strong. Amen? Seasonal. Do the winters here in Minnesota ever get depressing? Move to Florida. What are you doing? Okay? Seasonal. It's called seasonal affective disorder. It's a real deal. Being locked in, cooped in the house all day long, not getting whatever it is you get from the sun. Okay? Not getting that, it has its effect on the body. When the body's weak, the mind weakens. Okay? There are physical. I just showed you the most complex instrument in the entire world, the human brain. It is not made of pure spirit. It's made of matter and chemicals and electrical connections that if they're not plugged in right, so when the technology doesn't work, first thing you do is you start checking the plugs. What's unplugged here? Okay? So as a child is growing up, this is why you guys are raising your children the way you are. Not in an abusive, alcoholic-infested, drug-infested environment. Because those kids are never going to be right the rest of their life. Because stuff gets plugged in the right places as a child is growing up. Nurture a child. Love a child. Okay? Train a child so that stuff gets plugged in the right way. So we're looking at 50 years of government interference in people's lives where the government and the liberals thought they were smarter than everybody else. And has it made our nation better? No. So stuff in the brain sometimes doesn't work right. Chemicals. And it's not just women. When women have it, it's just woman stuff. What men say. Men deal with it too. They just tough. They hide it. And that doesn't do anybody any good. Because they'll either end up closet drug addicts, closet drinkers, and they'll kill themselves. Because there's stuff that you cannot handle. But physical, if there are physical situations as to why a person is depressed or anxious, then it requires a physician. And Facebook is not a doctor. It's not a very good doctor, I've found. Again, you use your own judgment. You go seek the Lord, talk to your pastor. But there are some decent medicines that have stood the test of time. If it's a very serious issue, it's better than the alternative. There are situations where sin. When sin is in place, guilt is in place. Guilt is an emotion. It's an emotional response to the Holy Ghost bearing down on us. And you will be depressed. You will be depressed until the sin is gone and your conscience is cleared. Amen? But then, like we saw in that verse in 2 Thessalonians 2, be not, what did he say here? If I don't read it, I'll get it wrong. 2 Thessalonians 2, I just licked my finger. Whoever touches this Bible afterward, you'll have to spray it down. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit. Spirits will trouble you. They absolutely will. And I'll say this. Even if there are other issues going on, whether it's situational, seasonal, physical, or whatever, yes. Do dogs sense fear? Yeah. in person? I don't know how they do it. Maybe we're releasing something, some odor that they can pick up on and they come after you. But I think devils are beasts and they know they can smell somebody in a bad state a mile away. And they will jump on you like stink on poo. They'll be there. Okay? They'll climb all over you. So what I'm telling you is there is a way to deal with the spiritual aspect of it in every case. Okay? Deal with it spiritually. Get the spirits off of you. Get them away. And the only way to get them away is the one whose words can make them go away. Okay? So, that's some of the causes of depression. Let me run through. Here's the Bible word for it. Distress. Now, let me read this. Isaiah 33:6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. When we're in fear, depressed, anxiety, whatever, we are unstable. The boat is rocking. We're like the disciples in the boat, and the storm came. Think of storms as depression, as bouts of depression. And the boat is unstable, and so is your life, because when you are having one of these episodes, it's like you've got a bag of cats in your brain. Okay? It's like modern art. So that's supposed to be a tree? That don't look like no tree. Okay? Modern art is right brain. Renaissance art was all left brain because it actually looks like a person. Right? The hymns we sing are left brain because they follow a meter, a pattern. They follow rhyme. Jazz is all right brain because it's make it up as you go. Play with your fist. Do a Jerry Lee Lewis thing on it or whatever. Okay? I don't like jazz. That's too scrambled for me. Amen? Modern art, I just don't get it. Wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom from God, knowledge of the Bible shall be the stability of thy times. And we're not living in the 50s anymore. Get over it. We're not, I used to, back in the old days, we used to pray all day and we used to have revivals for 4 weeks long. And we're not ever going to go back to that. If we don't look forward. Paul said, I'm forgetting those things that are behind and press toward the mark. Forward. Go that way. We are in these times right now, and we must have a fresh word for these times right now. And the strength of salvation, because it does mess with your mind on salvation. Devil tells you you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. You've done it. You've blown it. This is it, right? He's a dog that barks at everything that you do wrong and says you're not going to heaven. This is why you need the truth in you to replace that lie. Amen. Strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord. So turn the fear of what you imagined into the fear of the Lord, which is one. By the way, wisdom, knowledge, and fear of the Lord, three of the seven spirits of God. Do you know what those are? Turn to Isaiah 11. Let me read those to you. Remember the seven spirits in your lungs? The seven spirits were the seven candlesticks. In Revelation 5, the Bible said that the Lamb had seven horns. Those seven horns were the seven spirits of God. So think of somebody in the Bible that had seven things on their head. That's good. He's got seven heads. So, but that's not the seven spirits, is it? It's the opposite. So Moses warned about seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Mary Magdalene had how many devils? When a spirit leaves a house and the house is swept and garnished, he brings back seven more wicked. That's what those seven heads are. Okay? So somebody else in the Bible besides what they... Shut up for a minute. A person in the Bible that had seven things on their head. You shouldn't sit right here because I will get you every time. Jason's hiding in the back. Samson.
Seven mocks.
And what did Jezebel do? Cut him off. His power is gone, isn't it? Okay, so look in Isaiah 11. Verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. David was the son of Jesse. David was the 33rd in line from Adam. Isn't that cool? Yeah.
Balaam told Balak to build seven altars.
Yep. Okay, that's a good one too. So that represents seven, like the Antichrist, spirit of Antichrist. Okay. So David was 33rd in line. The branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesus, of course, 33. So verse 2, here's the numbering of the seven spirits. Number one, the spirit of the Lord. The spirit that tells you who God is and that his name is Lord, not Yahuwah. Okay, number one. Number two, the spirit of wisdom. Number three, the spirit of understanding. Number four, the spirit of counsel. What we said a while ago, pastors aren't qualified to counsel. No, but I know who is. Okay? He's the wonderful counselor. And might, which is number five, that's the fifth spirit. Number six, the spirit of knowledge. That means knowing what the Bible says. Know it. Don't dream it up. Because when you dream it up, you're going to get it wrong every time. Read it, know it. And then, number seven, the fear of the Lord. The proper fear of the Lord is knowing what God should have done to you, what God can do to you, and you respect him for that. You give him reverence for it, for not doing it. Like you feared your father or whoever was took a rod after you or a belt. When that rod came out, you had respect, you had reverence for them because they didn't bear it in vain. They had to do it. So God, when he takes a rod to us, he is driving into us the fear, the seventh spirit, the fear of the Lord. That's how he restrains us from future sins. So you already did the ones in the past, right? But you still got it in you. So God, like a father, will drive away future sins out of you with the rod which instills in you. What is it David said in Psalm 23? Thy rod and thy staff. Comfort's a word belongs to the Holy Ghost, doesn't it? The seven spirits of God. And it was the rod that comforted him. So what is it that we know? That God has promised us that he will absolutely guarantee us salvation. It's knowing that God's rod will drive away future sins. And when you know that, then you've got it guaranteed. Instead of, like you said, once prayed, always saved. I prayed when I was seven. I can do what I want now because God has to put me in heaven. That's tempting God. And when you let God be the daddy and take a rod after you, you respect him. That's the fear of the Lord. All right? Now, let me read these verses to you. Psalm 4:1. I feel like I'm doing more teaching than preaching, but that's all right. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was what? God did not chide him for being in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Psalm 18:6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. When you're in distress, you cry. And you should. Men, you should. When your eyes leak, your head won't swell. Amen? Let them leak. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. So the devil and your fear, the right side of your brain, told you that God wasn't hearing you. But that's a lie, isn't it? Which is why you have to go back and read these again, to cast down the imaginations. Psalm 25:15, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. What does that word shall mean? Absolutely, without any doubt whatsoever, he'll do it. And he'll do it every single time. But maybe after he watches you wiggle for a while. Because you should have never stepped in that net to begin with. Amen? And if you've ever noticed, God sometimes holds back his pulling your feet out of the net until you went, I shouldn't have done this. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I'm desolate and afflicted. That's what depression does to you. Because you're all alone. Nobody around you feels the way you're feeling right now. And nobody understands it. So you are, in fact, desolate. The troubles of mine heart are enlarged. What does that mean? It means the devil and your fear made them bigger than what they really are. I've had that happen. And there's times I could have swore my wife said something to me that really tripped my trigger. And when I went and questioned her about it, she said, I never said that. And I knew she wasn't lying to me. She wasn't lying to me. I heard something that wasn't true. The troubles of mine heart enlarged, O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. That covers all of it. Psalm 107, turn there. That's an amazing chapter. That's got distress all in it. Psalm 107, speaking of medicine, I tell people this. If you saw me leave a while ago and go back to the back a while ago, I take a medicine. My insurance company decided not to pay for it anymore, so it cost me like $450 for a month, so I don't take it every day. But when I was electrocuted, it scrambled and fried most of my nerves. So if you'll notice, my head is very hot, and it's that way all the time. So I hate summertime because I can't stay outside more than 15 minutes. And when I take that medicine, it calms that down for about 3 or 4 hours. So I'm not sweating profusely while I'm standing up, or I would be. So I have to take that medicine. I only do it normally when I preach. Because if I didn't, I'd just be up here wiping nonstop, and you guys would be going, what are you sweating for? It's Minnesota. Nobody sweats in Minnesota. Okay? I sweat everywhere. In a cold room, and my body will be freezing. My head will be hot and red all the time. So this medicine, I tried the generic equivalent, which was made in China. And it doesn't work. And I appealed to the insurance company through my doctor, pay for this, and they won't do it. So I take it sparingly. And to make $450 last a few months. So there are some medications out there that are tried and tested and proven. Okay? Don't let anybody tell you those are all of the devil, because they're not. Okay? This is your life and your family and your future that you're putting into the hands of somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about. Now, maybe it take you a while to find a doctor you trust. I understand that. Okay? But God's not going to punish you for doing it. Okay? Psalm 107, verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 19. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He saveth them out of their distresses. Verse 28. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Four times. That's the number for the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Christ. Psalm 118, verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress, not to keep me from distress, but while I was in distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Psalm 120, verse 1, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. So I went through the issues of what causes depression. Psalm 22 is our Savior. It was written 1,000 years before our Savior ever actually said these words. That's amazing to me. That tells you the Bible's right. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Has that thought ever come into your mind? Be honest. You ever felt like God left you? There's nothing in the world worse than that feeling. It's especially with what we believe. If you're an atheist like Bernie Sanders, what's he going to do if he wins the presidency? What's he going to swear on? Atheist handbook? Communist manifesto? And then it's constitutionally written, so help me God, he has to say those words. What's he going to do? So help me burn. That's a good one. I like that one. Because I'd help him. Amen. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? These thoughts come into us. And Jesus experienced them. He is a compassionate Savior. He did not come here to condemn you, but that you through him might be saved. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night season, and am not silent. And then look at verse 12. Here's the spirits. Many bulls have compassed me. Are there devils that are like bulls? The Israelites built an image of one in the wilderness, did they not? That was their God. So they're devils like bulls. And would you get into the ring with a bull? The old boss I worked for was a bull rider and then a bull fighter in rodeos. And I heard that and I went, a man that's not afraid of a bull is not afraid of me. So I never got into it with him. Ever. Many bulls, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. So that's what you feel like, the bulls moving in. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Who's the roaring lion? And he's always looking for his next victim. He's looking for you when you're weak, not when you're strong. He will wait. See, I've watched lions on YouTube. There's a YouTube channel I follow, and this guy, he takes people out in safaris, shows them lions, and he'll tell them, you watch. When these lions get up and they go after that herd of buffalo, they'll wait and separate the one that can't run as fast as the other ones. And that's the one they'll get. Because lions can run fast for about 10 seconds. And then they got to stop. Yeah, they're always hiding in the grass when you don't expect them to be there. And they're smart too, because they know how to circle. I'll tell you what, study wild dogs. Painted dogs in Africa, those are the smartest predators I've ever seen. They will, when one of them spots a deer or some kind of antelope, one will run back and get the pack, bark a few times, and that pack will follow him, and then they are smart enough to circle that whole thing and cut that thing off and get him. And they'll have, those wild painted dogs know that they can't stand up to lions and hyenas, and they can clear a carcass in 5 minutes flat. Everything off of it in 5 minutes. That's the kind of devils we're dealing with sometimes. The dogs come after us. Amen? What's Bible's right? And our Savior went through this. Now, Genesis 32. Is this helping you? That's what I'm here for. So it helps. I'm not your pastor. I'm not your pope. Not nobody. But I set out in my car 24 years ago. And God, on that day, had me tore in pieces. It was bad. And I set out beating the steering wheel of the car, crying. Walmart parking lot. And I said, God, if you get me through this, if you'll just let me help somebody else, I'll do it. And he has answered that prayer better than I prayed it. So Genesis 32, verse 24. Jacob was left alone. So this is, you're Jacob. Jacob's your old name, by the way. Because that's the name that you drug through the mud. Amen? Who knows you back in the day?
Yep.
Raise your hand. If somebody knows your past, and you, and when you see them at Walmart, you duck. Amen? Because you know they know you. You don't want to see that. You don't want to see the look in their eyes. You don't want, because in your mind, you know what they know about you. So you hide. So this is you. Jacob is your old name, and it's the old nature. Okay? It's your sin nature. It's your flesh. It's not your new body. It's your old body. The old man. There's a picture of the new man and the old man in the Bible. You know how we have a new man in us? There's a picture of that in the Bible. You know who it is? Sarah. How old was she? 90. And she had the new man in her. The child of promise. Right? Maybe that'll take a week for that to set in with you guys. Okay? But she is the picture of the old man, the old nature that is about, the old decayeth and is about ready to pass away, the Bible says. Okay? But that new man in her was the child of promise that God said was coming. And that's the new man inside of you. That's the one he made the covenant with, not Ishmael. The false new man. Make sense? Okay? So Jacob was left alone. This is you. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Who is that man? See, it's Christ. It didn't name him. And there wrestled with him Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It didn't say that. Remember in the Old Testament, he's a shadow, a mystery, unrevealed. Okay? He's not named yet. But we know who it is because we know the New Testament. We know who this is. And we sing the song, as Jacob in the days of old, I wrestled with the Lord. Remember that song? So we, the old timers knew who it was. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, all night long. Have you ever wrestled with God? All night long. And when he saw that, he prevailed not against him. When Jesus, the Lord, saw that, he prevailed not against him. Why? See, you are at enmity with God. The old nature, at enmity with God. But you, your soul decided you were done fighting with God and you wanted to be on God's side now. And you wanted that more than anything. And I'm telling you, our forefathers knew what a penny was worth. Because that may have been all they had that week. They saved that penny. And my grandma did not throw three kernels of corn away at the end of a meal. That went into a little bowl and came out the next day. Why? Because she lived through times when you didn't know what you was going to get the next day. Things were precious to them. And when they're precious to you, you will hang on to them. Amen? Like toilet paper. You'll hold on to it like toilet paper. You won't let it go either. Save that. Don't throw that away. Okay? This is what it's worth to you. Your salvation is more important to you than anything. Anything. So that's why you wrestle. I spent 3 days and I told God back in 2008, I said, God, I'm going to wrestle with you. I was about ready to get out of the ministry. I was about ready to resign Bethel. I was going to leave. I was looking for another job. I was looking for anything. And I spent 3 days fighting with God. And I told God, I announced it. God, me and you is going to wrestle. But I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. So I fasted that day. Fasted the next day. Fasted the next day. God released me from the fast. But then a week later, I'm back at it again another day. And I said, God, I meant it. You either get me out or you do something with me. But I'm not staying like this anymore. I'm done. I'm out. And then 2 weeks later, God gave me the watch and broadcast. Boom. Now I got something to do. Now I got something that I can do well, and it helps people, and it's built our church up, and all these, I'm here now because of that. But it was worth it to me. And I have not let that go because I realized what I had to fight to get that. It was worth it to me because I was going to quit. I was out. My wife said, "What is wrong with you?" "I don't know, but I can't live this way anymore." So here's what, when he saw, verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. That's called cheating, right? I'm going to break your leg. So he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." Now you're the new man. Now you got a new name. And you're not going to drag that one through the mud. Because that one, the first nature you were born with, this one you fought for, didn't you? If you got saved easy, you'll walk away from it easy. And I don't call that salvation. But if you got it easy, you will walk away from it easy. And people do it all the time. Because has not the devil challenged that very issue in your life with everything he could throw at you, including depression? That's just one of the tools. So God gave him a new name. For as a prince, look at what he is now. A prince is an angel. And that's how God sees him from here on out. You're now a prince. Hast thou power with God and with men? So watch this. I showed you a while ago the brain. It commands the body, does it not? But does the body not communicate to the brain its needs and its desires? Endlessly. So I wouldn't sit here tonight, okay? So watch this. See a skin right here on your elbow? Yeah. Does that hurt?
No. That hurts.
That hurts? Look at him jerking. Watch. Little sissy. His brain, the body communicated pain to the mind. The mind is God. That's prayer. That's crying out. And did not his brain respond to that stimulus? He started jerking away, didn't he? You afraid of me? Okay. Hitting him where it doesn't hurt didn't affect anything. But I went for his soft spot. And the devil will do that every single time because he knows yours. Doesn't he? He knows your weaknesses. He's a familiar spirit, and he's very familiar with you. He's been around you your whole life. He knows what you went through as an adult. He knows what was done to you as a child. He knows it all. And he knows how to introduce temptations at the exact right time. So his body communicated its needs to the mind, and the mind instantly responded, didn't it? That's what this means. Now you are a prince and you have power with God because you can ask God. Let me give you an illustration of that. There is a woman by the name of Abigail. 1 Samuel 25. Who is she married to? A jerk. Nabal, he's an idiot. He's a drunk, arrogant, probably a wife beater, probably yelled at her every day, screamed at her, got his way on everything. That's your flesh. That's your wicked nature. Abigail is your soul who's stuck with this flesh of yours. You want to see that in doctrine? Turn to Romans 7. Romans 7 tells you this, almost verbatim. It says that You are married. Your soul is a woman. Your soul is a female. I can show it to you in the Bible. And it's married to this flesh, this jerk of a husband. Amen? Come on, ladies, say amen. I didn't mean that husband. Your flesh. Okay? And there ain't a thing you can do about it. There ain't a thing you can do about it. Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now he's going to explain it this way in verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he what? Your soul is bonded to your flesh as long as that flesh is alive. What's it going to take for that soul to be free? Death. So let me ask you a question. Why are you so afraid of death? I mean, what is this zombie apocalypse all about now? You're going to die either from the disease, you're going to die from not having enough food, or you're going to die from the martial law, or you're going to die from lack of toilet paper or something. That's the joke for the week. You might as well get used. I only got one this week. It's a toilet paper joke. Okay? But death is what's going to liberate us all. Now, I know it's appointed unto man once to die, and God has the time of that appointment. Don't rush him. But just as Abigail did not want to be married to Nabal, she had no way out of it because the law said she's married to him and that's it. Yep. So let me tell you this story. And I don't want you to think anything wrong here. But when Abigail found out that David asked Nabal for help, and Nabal said, I don't care nothing about David. David's Christ. Okay? Abigail goes and she prays to David. She bows to him and says, please, I heard what you're going to do. You're going to kill everybody. And I don't want you to do that. And I'm telling you, at that moment, Abigail looked at David and saw a man that for the first time in her life heard what she had to say. You think about that. Because you've had a bishop and a shepherd over your souls that listens to you. My wife taught me that years ago. She came in and she said, you'll listen to anybody in this church except me. And God smote my heart. And I made a covenant with my wife, and I told her, from now on, I will listen to everything you say. If I don't agree, I won't say anything. Don't make me talk. Don't argue with me. Don't try to get me into it with you, because I won't do it. If you see me not talking, I heard what you said. And I'm going to think about it, and I'm going to go ask God. We haven't fought in 20 years. We haven't fought. Disagreed? Yep. Have I listened to something that I went, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life? But I didn't say that. I didn't say that just now either. What time is it? She ain't watching right now. So, she knows. She can tell by my look. I'm biting my lip going. But I let her talk. Because you know who she is? She's my body. And the head can't deal with life without the body. Where did the head put the lungs? In the body. It's not good for the man to be alone. So every soul in here is Abigail. And for the first time, you found somebody who would listen to you. And you poured your heart out to Christ. And David put his sword back in. And he said, "You're right. I would have committed the worst sin in the world by going to kill. I was going to kill everybody in Nabal's house, you included." So what did God do? She went back home. Nabal's getting drunk, right? The next day, she springs it on him. "I went and talked to David." He had a stroke. Bible says his heart turned to stone. 10 days. What is it that's number 10 in the Bible? Written in the law. Look at chapter 7. Look at verse 2. Verse 1. The law hath dominion. Nabal had dominion over Abigail as long as he was alive. And God turned his heart to stone for 10 days. You think that was an accident? God's trying to tell us that Nabal represents the law having dominion over Abigail. And when she prayed to the Lord to save her, he saved her. Amen. So that when Nabal died, and by the way, she sees David and she's going, "You know, he's not bad looking either. Red-headed, freckle-faced, but I'll take him." But she can't because that's adultery. She's married to Nabal. David looked at her going, "Nice. She's a sweet woman." Okay? And when David went by Nabal's house after Nabal died, what happened? They got married. Her and her five damsels. Five is the number for the rapture. That's when we're going home to be with our husband. Amen? But my point is this. The body tells, is a prince with God now and can tell the head, "Hey, this is what's going on down here. We need help." And God helps. Does your stomach communicate with your brain? It is right now, isn't it? Too bad, I'm not done. Your soul has more needs. Let me get back to Genesis 32. So Jacob asked him, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name?" And he blessed him there. What was the blessing? The blessing was the new name, but the blessing was the limp. And he limped the rest of his life, didn't he? And so are you. So are you. You're going to walk with a limp the rest of your life. But so did John Wayne. So did John Wayne. So, 1 Samuel 22. Look at what David called. David's cries. "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt," say amen, amen. "Sin." Wages of sin. Sin is a debt. "And everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him." Who did Jesus call? The rejects, the ones who were in trouble, and the ones who were distressed is the ones who found Jesus and said, "He's the one I'll follow." While the proud of this world look down at us for being ignorant and unlearned, for believing in a God who we can't see, they have no faith, is why, is what their problem is. And they call us the deplorables and the rejects, and that Hillary Clinton hates us. Yep. I'm glad. Amen. But it's the distressed and the weak and the discontented and the debtors that found David. And David said, "That's the army that I can use." Amen. And he became a captain over them, and they were with him about how many men? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Amen? I'll tell you what. Let me read this, and I want us to bow and have a prayer time. Isaiah 53:1, this is your Savior. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That should tell you enough about your Savior to know that he knows what you're going through. He was not the Joel Osteen Jesus that was rich and good looking and is the reason why everybody followed him. He was ugly, not good looking, not handsome. So who did he attract? The ugly, the rejects, the not handsome. And he comforted them. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, which is why he has the right now to stand between us and God to mediate on our behalf, because he can tell God, God, I was down there. I know what they're going through. God, have mercy on them. God, please forgive them. God, take my life instead of theirs. Amen. Let's bow our heads. I appreciate you listening, appreciate you long-suffering with me, and appreciate you letting me being honest. I don't know you people as much as your pastor knows you, but I imagine that there are some people here who have dealt with sorrow, depression, anxiety, mental weakness. And if this then encourages you and helps you, then I will gladly take the reproach that God has laid on me, because I've dealt with it, will deal with it. I know what it's like. So this morning, whatever the weakness is, maybe it's not depression, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a lust of the eyes or a lust of the flesh. Depression affects the pride of life. It doesn't allow you to be proud about anything. But maybe your issue is something else. But it's the same remedy, same medicine for everything. And I want you to spend some time with the Lord this morning, telling him thank you for not rejecting you. Telling him thank you for keeping his promise. Telling him thank you for hearing you when nobody else understood how you felt. He did. Father, I come before you today and I thank you for allowing me the benefit, the pleasure of this meeting. Lord, it just seemed like the devil fought it every way he could. I tried to keep me from being here. I thank you for the man who's standing in my place back at Bethel. I pray that you'd bless him. But Father, I thank you for this church and allowing this meeting to take place. And Father, you have not told us tomorrow whether or not we're even going to be around. You've not told us tomorrow whether or not we're going to have a meeting. You've not told us tomorrow where we're going or what's going to happen or what else is going to take place with this virus. We are in a state of uncertainty like we have never experienced before. In this modern time, we've never seen this before. It's new. And so, Father, instead of us listening to the fear that seems to be spread all over the internet, help us, dear God, with your word. To that even, Father, if everything turns bad tomorrow, we still have a shepherd who swore he would never leave his flock. We still have a David who swore he would not kill Abigail, but would take her with him when it was time. We still have an advocate with the Father, the man of sorrows, who knows, Father, what we go through and how we feel, because he's been here. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for a captain of the army that knows what it's like to be a soldier in the battlefield, because he was here and he fought all those battles, including the death one. So he knows. So Father, remind us even today that we still have a God, and we still have a shepherd, a very kind one, who loves us and who's willing to lead us and never leave us or forsake us. Father, I ask that you bless your words more than mine. Let them ring in the hearts of these people. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen.